We're back in the second epistle of Peter, chapter 1. Second Peter, chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm reading from the New King James. It is a King James, it's just a new one. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We spoke to you last evening on three words in verse 1. Like precious faith. All Christians believe the same thing. They all have exactly the same kind of faith. It's precious. And it is precisely the same in all of us. Now we want to deal with three words in verse 3. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. His divine power. Paul writes to Timothy in the first few verses of the third chapter of 2 Timothy about a generation of church members who have a form of godliness. Says they are lovers of themselves, lovers of money, proud, boasters, tradey, headers, high-minded. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Easiest thing in the world to live the established Christian life, that is, the Christian life according to established religion. Live good Christian life. Be a good, respected, esteemed church member or leader and know nothing. Absolutely nothing, or need God's divine power to assert and even contend for a faith in which God's divine power is utterly unnecessary. Now, such a faith is not that like precious faith we talked about last evening.
That's right.
All of God's commands, everything He ever said to man, imposing, in giving His injunctions, enjoining man concerning His will, every one of them are impossibilities aimed at our most helpless state. He never has commanded man to do a thing that man within himself could do. People think they live in a pretty good Christian life, yep. And every once in a while they run up against something in the Bible, they say, now that's just a little bit. That's too far. That's impossible. That is unreasonable. That can't mean what it says. Man just can't do that. Now I do these other things, but I can't do that. Let me put forth this. If you have run up against something in the Christian life that is enjoined in the Bible that you can't do, let me assure you, you ain't doing nothing else in the Christian life. You too proud. You got too high opinion of your personal competence and ability to do the will of God. You ain't doing it nowhere. This particular thing has just showed up the fact that you are not. He tells a man who got plenty of money and he loves it to give it all away. And he knows good and well a man can't do it. Tells a palsied man, a paralyzed man, to get up and walk. Stretch forth his hand. Fellow's got a withered hand. Tell him to stick it out there. Tell a man been lying on a bed for 40 years to get up and tote his bed off. He not only commands us concerning the law, but even the spirit of the law. Now, he says you think it kind of bad, kind of rough, kind of restrictive to tell you just got to live with one woman. You not be your own wife. You got to leave everybody else's wife alone. You think that's too much. He said, you heard that. He said, you can't even look to lust. And he says, if you think it's kind of grating only to love your friends and to do good to them, I tell you, love your enemies, those that hate you and despitefully use you. Do good to them. And if a fellow sues you at law and gets the best of you, give him a little bonus. There ain't a thing in the world reasonable about that. It's not within our ability to do so. Particular sins and addictions and lusts and obsessions and selfishness that we find utterly beyond our power to handle is the very thing that he enjoins toward us. John Wesley might not have been a very good theologian in some things, but he sure got some good theology in his songs. He understood this in Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing, and especially in that often left out verses. Most hymnals don't even have it in there. And most people, when they sing the old songs, they don't sing nothing but the first and last verse anyhow. They leave it out, and most of them never heard of this one, where he says, hear him, you deaf, his praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. You blind, behold your Savior come, and leap, ye lame, for joy. Now, the only thing that makes these commands of our Lord perfectly reasonable is our subject tonight. His divine power. We use this word power in two senses. And it is translated in our English Bible in both those senses from two different words. Two ideas altogether. Two Greek words, one of them is the word exousia, which is translated power, which essentially talks about the authority or the privilege or a license that a person may have. We use it in that sense when we talk about the powers of the judiciary. When we talk about the powers of the court, we're not talking about how much muscle the judge has got or how big and strong the bailiff is. We're talking about the privileges that the Constitution grants him to put in his pronouncements. Powers of the presidency, or the powers of the legislative branch, or someone invests a lawyer or a friend with powers of attorney, they have the privilege to act in your behalf. Now, this type of word cannot be attributed to God, because this is a derived power that comes down from above and anything above God. In fact, He is all power. There is no power but of God. And the powers that be derive their power from God. And so the other word that we have that translated power is the word dunamis, from which we get the word dynamo or dynamic, which means raw force, push, energy, might, muscle, if you please. And this is our subject in every sense, every nuance. Everything that that word suggested, that's what it's talking about here when it talks about His divine power. I think it would be profitable for us to spend a little bit of time reviewing the power that we are acquainted with. Now, that is, we have capacity and we observe, and therefore we are enabled to believe in certain possibilities. Certain things are believable, credible for us. Now, we believe that certain things have certain potentials. That is, there are enablements there because of the things that we observe. And so power, as we see it and as we know it, that can possibly be known by man, comes to us in different agents, different forms, and different sources. Now, I will briefly go over those and remind you of them. I think these are about all. The agents of the power that we can know and understand and observe on this earth are, first of all, that which is dispensed by man and beast. It hasn't been too long, less than 100 years ago, that 98% of the work done on earth was done by muscle power. Just the contraction of muscles, either in mules, oxen, or men and women. And you'd imagine that. 98% of the work that was done on earth was done by muscle contraction. Man and beast, well, it's twisted around now where it's probably less than 1%. We don't do much anymore. But then there's another power that we can observe that is exhibited in inanimate nature, the wind, waves, tides. Awesome, awesome, awesome powers. I drove up about a week ago, last Sunday's week ago, went up to North Alabama, but I come across, I generally take the Natchez Trace, get on it just a little ways this side of Natchez and off of it just before I get to Jackson. Beautiful drive through there. Unspoiled wilderness. They don't let anybody mess with it. But God messed with it not too long ago. There had been a tornado through there. And I want you to know those massive old trees just picked up, twisted, torn around. Wide swaths all over that country there. Men couldn't have done that with bulldozers in a year. What God did in a short time with a tornado. Just wind. I remember R.G. Lee preaching about the Spanish Armada that the King of Spain sent out. He's going to stamp out Protestantism. He's going to fix that. They're going to invade England, France. They had the power. They had the men. They had the muscles. They had the sword. And that great Spanish Armada set out sail. And I can remember R.G. Lee saying so clearly, you know what God said? God says, and down it went to the bottom of the ocean, the whole thing. Sunk it. Never went anywhere.
Yeah.
awesome powers, tides, rivers, volcanic eruptions, earthquakes, all of those make the most awesome and fearful of man's energies look like puny little things. And then the third agent whereby we see power employed is the one that does most of our organized work on this earth, and that's machines, engines, and motors. The forms in which these particular agents, the forms of power that they employ, are three. That is, by differential pressure, by gas or liquid, created by burning fuels. That's what happens when your automobile runs, when they generate electricity, by burning fossil fuels generally, and the expansion, rapid expansion of gases or liquids to force wheels to turn. Then by weight and gravity, which you have in hydroelectric plants when the water runs down the hill, and you all got one of them here. I don't know whether you're generating any power from it, but you got one of them. And then by electric and electromagnetic fields. Those are the only forms I know of. Now, I want to confess to you that I am not a physicist. And if I'm in error in some of this, and I've left something out, if you'll correct me after it's over, I apologize and won't do it no more, but I'm just telling you what I observe. You'll get the idea. I'm not giving you a physics lecture here. I'm trying to illustrate a spiritual truth. Then the source of where that power, where does that energy come from? Where is the ultimate source of it as far as we can observe? You would be surprised if you haven't thought about this. It's really the sun. As far as this earth is concerned, all the energy of those that I just mentioned, every one of them, comes from the sun. Of course, it's the sun that puts the rivers up in the mountains and puts the water and it runs down there. But it's also the sun that makes the corn grow, that makes the grain grow on the crop, the cob. And you eat the corn, or the hog eats the corn, you eat the hog, and there's where your muscles come from. And after a while, the hog dies, and the corn dies and everything, and those fossil fuel is picked up, and that's where that come from. But it all come from the sun. And the sun itself, they tell us, is nuclear fusion. That is the other only source of power. All of those, every one of them, that is the total sum and substance of all the power and the energy of all the work that you ever seen done on this earth. Everything from that massive explosion of Mount Helens, these terrible earthquakes that we have, down to the slightest little twitch of a cockroach's antenna or the wiggling of a mosquito's wing. It all takes power. And all of them come from these sources. Now, that's the only kind of power you and I know anything about. We can believe that because we see it. But our subject tonight is not that. Our subject tonight is His divine power and the work and the things which you and I seek for the salvation of our souls and the employment of the graces of life as Christians. It ain't in none of that. It's going to come from something else, and it's going to have to be a whole lot bigger. And all of that. His divine power. And His divine power is unlike any of these. But it's all that natural men can know and all he can believe in. So you see what a wonder it is. What Peter must have had on his mind when he writes to the saints and he says, to those who have obtained like precious faith. Everybody in the world believes on the potential and what he sees in those things. But the saints have been enabled to believe in something that they can't see. It all points back and made possible by His divine power. This is what we're talking about. And this is God's divine power. And God's divine power is the creator and the source and the sustainer and the governor of all of that I mentioned. All of it comes under His divine power, but that's not His divine power. But I'll tell you what they do. Now, natural man cannot see, cannot understand, cannot comprehend His divine power, but he cannot deny this, that the existence and the exhibition and the display of these so-called natural powers, energies that we see, gives undeniable proof of His divine power. Let me read that to you from Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. We're told that man is inexcusable. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible, that is, God's invisible attributes, are clearly seen. Everybody can see it. Yeah, nobody here tonight can't see it. Even if you're blind, you can see it. Are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. It renders every man inexcusable because of the demonstration of His divine power by those things that are made. Being understood by the things that are made. The creation. The very fact that things are here. Think a little, folks. All of that power, all of that energy, all of that awesome, fearful forces that you see everywhere, that you're so scared of, that you depend upon, that you lean upon. Where did it come from? What did it arise from? What did it derive from? Now, folks, this is something that even the universities don't even have a theory about. Now, they got a theory about how you came to be how you are now, how certain things came to be. They evolved from something else, which evolved from something else, and evolved from something else. And they got all these wonderful theories about things evolving, but they haven't got a clue on what it was to evolve from to begin with. The latest one, you know, is the big boom, the big explosion. There was a time when everything is in the universe was compressed down to a little bitty ball of stuff. It was real heavy, and it exploded. Still going out everywhere, but they can't figure out where that little bitty ball come from. You know, you don't have to be very smart to laugh at that.
That's right.
This is undeniable proof. I mean, if that thing exploded and still going, what kind of power squoze it down to begin with? Brought it down to that it began. Oh, this is so elementary. His divine power, of course, must be infinitely greater than all of these combined, and they are all inadequate to define, to explain, or to compare with His divine power. No wonder our Savior used these simple illustrations. You worrying about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat tomorrow, in the morning. Have you noticed? You notice the tiger lilies, the day lilies? You know, they just bloom for a day. All year long. and sitting there growing to bloom for a day. You ain't never been dressed up like one of them. And these little birds ain't got no house. They ain't got no barn. They ain't got no bank account. Don't have no CDs or mutual funds. And yet they're eating. Every day. Oh, ye of little faith, are you of much more value than many sparrows? Don't you know not one hair shall fall to the ground from your head without your heavenly Father present? You think perhaps maybe he's able to accomplish what he in his love and eternal purpose desires to do? His divine power. Now, let us observe for a little while its past and present exhibitions, his power, the creation. Psalm 33 gives a pithy, poignant description of the creation. The 33rd Psalm, verse 6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the water in the sea together as a heap. He piles up water, lays up the deep and storehouses, stacks oceans on top of each other. That sounds absurd. You know you can't stack up water. Water won't pile up. I'm talking about his divine power. He created by the word of his mouth. How did you think he did it? With a hammer and a saw? He spake and it was done. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Why? For he spoke, and it was done. You and I have burdens. We pray. We cry out to God. Oh, God, save my child. Save me. Deliver us. And yet our faith is so little. He's so lost. He's so blind. The forces coming in upon me are so terrible, they're so horrible, and we don't believe it's going to do much, you know. But, you know, all we can do is pray. The Bible says concerning the creation, he spake, and it was done. All God has got to do, fancy old prayer, is speak. His divine power. Hebrews 3:11-3. By faith, listen to me carefully now, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. By faith, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Do you understand that, Lamar? Now, wait a minute. Do you understand that? I hooked you, both of you. Of course you do. You don't understand how. Now, you understand that the worlds were framed by the word. You understand that? Yeah, I do too. I don't have a bit of problem with it. You understand that, Chief? Well, he don't know yet either. He hadn't got it. He'll get it in a minute. What does he say here? By faith, through faith, we understand. Lord, did you say that you spoke the world into existence? Did I understand you to say that? Yeah. Yeah, I understand that. Through faith, I understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. No, I don't know how the worlds were framed by the word of God, but I understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Well, it looks to me like that's kind of thin. Well, do you know where Mr. Newton got his law of gravity? I'll tell you where he got it. He understands that smaller objects are attracted to larger objects, and when you drop something, it falls to the ground. An apple fell on somebody's head, and he understands that. Now, if I drop a piece of iron and it falls on your toe, you will understand the law of gravity, won't you? Now, you don't understand how gravity works. And nobody does. We just understand that it works. Do you know that every law of physics is simply based on that? Nobody knows how anything does. They just understand that it does. Laws of physics are based upon observation. Scientists perform experiences and they experiments and they observe this happens. And so they say, this is a law, this happened. How come it happens? They don't know. They ain't got a clue. Man don't have a clue how or why anything happens. He just observed that it does. I was amazed when my wife got sick. I thought doctors were smart. It wasn't too long before they was asking me what I thought about Nufar. Well, we'll try some of this, we'll try some of that. Well, we took home a whole sack full of medicine, about 8 or 9 prescriptions, and she was having all kind of problems with it, and I didn't know which one was causing it, and I went down to a drugstore and got me a drug book and a doctor book and find out what drugs does this and that and so forth and the other, and when this happened, I'll either take this away from her or cut that down so forth and call a doctor and tell him what I done. He said, fine, tell me how that works. No, that's the only thing we observe. We understand by faith that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. You got a better? You understand? You got something better than that? This is what that makes good sense to me. The only thing I ever heard makes any sense at all. I understand that. You understand? I say I'm not understanding how I mean. I understand that. You understand that now?
Yes,
good. All right. We can go on. I don't want to leave anybody confused here. The cohesion of the elements and the subsistence of creation. Hebrews 1 and 3 tells us. Well, let me read that. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at various times in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. You reckon that's what holds everything together? Do you know that ain't nothing old part of your body stuck to any other part of your body? That your arms aren't stuck to your shoulder, your head ain't stuck to your neck, and your neck ain't stuck to your shoulders, and your feet ain't stuck to your legs? They ain't. Everything is made up of protons, neutrons, and electrons. They little old particles spinning around and around. A lot of space in between them. None of them touch each other. And pretty close. And they spin around and around. Now, you know when things spin around and around, they create centrifugal force. And that's another one of the laws. And they fly apart. Nobody knows what holds it together. Nothing touching one another. You have a very low density. You could be squeezed down an awful lot littler than you are. You could be compressed down. Lots of air space. Nothing in you is touching anything else. Isn't that amazing? What keeps me together? What keeps my fingers from flying off? His divine power.
Right.
You got a better theory?
No, sir.
That's what the book says. Upholding all things by the word of His power. There's no other reason for it. There's nothing there except God's divine power. Every second of every day, for all the centuries and millenniums, His power holding everything together. Now, when we realize that, I get a little bit more liberty to pray for the sick. And, you know, no problem for God to fix things if He chooses to do that. The curse. The Bible says, when man sinned, God cursed the earth. Did you ever buy a piece of land or try to grow a garden where you had a hard time getting some weeds and briars started? You know, you have to go down and buy you some briar seed and weed seed to get some started. No. All you got to do is fight them things. They come up everywhere. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee. In the sweat of your face you're going to eat bread. Now, it didn't just start man's work. He was working before then, but he wasn't sweating before then. His work was not grievous to him. We're told in Romans chapter 8, verse 20 and 22, we know that the whole creation groans in pain and suffers under the curse. This whole world is suffering. We know that. This world is in a bad shape. There's fighting and killing and enmity and hatred and bitterness and jealousy and greed and stealing and lying and betrayal. Poverty. Man consuming one another, tromping on one another, using and abusing one another. As Christians, folks, we know that. But you know, most of the people in the world don't know that. We know that. Because of the curse, the Bible tells us, it's going to keep on. The crying and suffering of this earth will continue until the Lord comes. But the world does not know that because it doesn't believe God. It doesn't believe what the Bible says. But we know that. Therefore, we have great societies. It's going to eliminate poverty. We have the new world order going to make nations love one another. Mm-hmm. And you see, all those things work real good, don't they?
Yeah, right.
That is the ignorance of unbelieving men who don't have this like precious faith. Are you Christians? You just pessimists. No, we're not. We're realists.
Right. That's right, brother.
It's something we're going to live with. Yeah, no, Chief, you ain't going to run out of a job. There'll always be a job for policemen. We're not gonna reform folks. Folks are bad. They born that way. If you got everybody good right now, hospital be turning out a bunch of devils in the morning.
Yes.
I mean born into this world. The whole world suffers. How come? God said, cursed is the earth. And it is. By his word. The flood. And everybody. Since there was a flood, this earth was covered with water. We got fish bones on the mountaintops. We know that it was. Folks have various theories about it. And I appreciate these men who spend their energies and their fine minds in creation science. That is to try to give young people and school kids an argument against evolution. And they dig up these scientific evidences and these archaeological discoveries to show that what the Bible says happened did happen. And they have theories about the geological structures of the earth and the subterranean water reservoirs that were there and what the meteorological conditions that were in the sky that made it possible for the flood to come at that particular time. And I appreciate it. I'm not questioning the Christianity of those godly men, but thank you. I don't need that. And I want to tell you why. I read it from Genesis chapter 6. And let me read this to you. Concerning the flood. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, when the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent and the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart, so the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. I don't do that. God said, I will do that. Now, concerning the way he's going to do it, in verse 17, it wasn't a geological or a meteorological phenomenon that caused it. Hey, You know how come we got that shower this evening? I understand the weatherman missed it. He didn't predict it. It come. You know how come it come? God sent it. Look at what he says here. And behold, I myself am bringing the flood of waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life, and everything that is on the earth shall die. We have all these speculations about how the world's going to win. End. Well, it's going to be a big nuclear war. Mm-mm. Well, it's going to be a comet going to hit the earth. Mm-mm. It's going to be just exactly like God said, I'm going to do it. It's going to be an act of God. They have in insurance policies, you know, they got a clause that says certain thing for acts of God. Had a friend of mine, he had an insurance salesman trying to sell him some insurance at that time, and he come to that, he said, whoa, 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 what's this act of God thing? Well, he said, that's lightning or tornado or something like that, that, you know, just you can't attribute anything except act of God. And so my brother scratched his head a little bit. He said, you mean I've got to protect myself against God's acts? Can't God protect me from his acts? I'll leave that with you there. Some of us don't think about those things. But there it is. These are acts of God. The virgin birth. Luke 1:35. The Almighty shall overshadow thee, and the power of God shall come upon you. Therefore, that holy thing that is born shall be called the Son of God. Folks, that testimony still stands. Let me give you something to think about, those folks who want to question whether Jesus was virgin born or not. Now, if he wasn't virgin born, there's some scoundrel out there, and Mary got to messing around. There's only other two things, only possibility. Now, I could understand it. After they got engaged, the fellow who done that, you know, he didn't want to mess the thing up. He didn't know, thought maybe Joseph would kill him or something, and so he kept his mouth shut about it. But after a while, when Jesus got to be famous, healing folks, raising dead people, thousands of people following him, changing water into wine and stuff like that, don't you think that fellow would come up and say, that's my boy. Yeah, me and Mary, we had something going before Joseph come along. That's my boy. Oh, yeah. And if that wasn't it, when people began to tell that he was virgin born, didn't have any daddy, and it got to be a doctrine, he'd say, hey, I can blow that up. He says, I can show you there's nothing to Christianity, and that's all it's been. That'd been the end of Christianity. I'm his daddy. He ain't nothing but a bastard. Yep. No, sir. Nobody ever come forth. You know why? Wasn't nobody. That's the only explanation you can give for Jesus being in this world. A virgin born by his divine. Now, that's right down where we live, isn't it? Yes. His divine power. The resurrection. The Sadducees, which deny the resurrection, thought they had him one time. They came to him and he said, you know, the law says if a man dies and doesn't have any children, his brother hath to marry the widow, and the sons that are born will succeed in the dead brother's name. Well, here was this woman, had a husband, and he died. And she didn't have any children, so dead man's brother married her, and he died and didn't have any children, and had seven brothers had her, and last one, they all died, and she still didn't have any children. Now, in this resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? Jesus looked at him, I think, rather sadly, shaking his head, said, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. men's unbelief and ignorance of God render them stupid. When we limit reality and what is believable by what we can see in the natural realm, we are stupid, because the least and the most temporal and the most frail and perishing of what exists is what you can see. You're sitting on that pink, that bench, that wood. You're walking around in these shoes. You're wearing these clothes, and they'll all be gone in a whiff. The reality, folks, the real stuff is the stuff you can't see. How stupid it is to limit things by our own little finite understanding. Oh, think about this. Now we're getting into the gospel some. And the exhibition of His divine power. The reconciliation of ethnic, racial, tribal enmities. There will always be the Hatfields and McCoys.
That's right.
That's what's going on in Bosnia now. Everybody wringing their hands. What are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? You ain't nothing you can go and do about it.
That's right.
You stop them from killing, as soon as you turn their back, they'll start it again.
Exactly right.
Then the little child can lie down by the wolf and play on the rattlesnake's hole.
Yeah.
And nobody gets bit and nobody gets hurt. And the most violent, vicious, bitter hatreds between hostile tribes and races reach out and embrace one another.
Right.
In unrestrained, unmitigated, unfeigned love and reception.
That's right.
Ain't no power on earth can do that but the power of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
His
yes.
divine
yes.
power.
Yes.
You can't get that on
that's
the psychiatrist
right.
couch.
Amen.
You can't get it in legislation.
Yes,
you can't get it anywhere
right.
else. You can't get it
that's
at the force
right.
of God
yes.
and the edicts from
Amen.
The courts.
Yes, sir.
But He can do it. His divine power. And that's what we have. He's talking about when the kingdom of God comes. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, Jesus says, "There be many of you who are yet standing here who are not going to die until you see the kingdom of God coming with power." And dear friends, if it had not come in with power like that, it would have died before that generation died. That would have been the end of it. Christianity wouldn't have had a chance in the Greco-Roman world with all of the great philosophers and teachings and religions that appealed to the rationale of men. But they couldn't deny what? This thing called Christianity, this Christ, this kingdom was doing. The miracles, the signs, the wonders, and the very fact that you could not dampen their faith, it would not die, they would not deny it. And the more they had persecution, the more they empowered the church. It came in with power. When Paul was coming to the church at Corinth, and they had these different factions. Some of them were puffed up. Some of them were exalting themselves and their power to preach and their doctrine and so forth and so on. And he said, "I'm coming to look things over, and when I come, I will not know the word or the doctrine of them who are puffed up, but the power. I'm looking for that supernatural grace of God." That's the mark of Christianity, dear friend. It isn't sound doctrine. This church is, this country and every country I know, full of churches, sound in doctrine, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, and don't know God from a goat. The mark of it is His divine power. Oh, my. And that's the reason Paul, when he says, I'm coming, I will know the validity, I will know it's Christianity if I see the power of God and the power of Christ in your midst. That's there. And that's so elementary when we consider how this power comes to us and where we will find it displayed. It's not in offices. Just because a fellow gets himself ordained or gets himself appointed as a vicar or a pastor or a bishop, that doesn't mean he got any power. It means a thing in the world. It's not found in institutions, not in denominations, not in boards, not in seminaries, not even in churches, not even in the true church. I know some folks like to part with me on this. They think that, well, just because we get together and agree on something, God got to do something. Now, we voted. How many of y'all for this? Well, we voted. Okay, God. Yeah, we voted. We agreed. Come on, get it done now. Well, don't hold your breath.
No, sir.
That isn't where the power is. It is certainly not in men, not in their gifts, not in their charisma. They tell me about this fellow on television that waves his coat and knocks folks out. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
Just waves his coat and they just fall just like cordwood everywhere. You waste your time looking at something like that? Or do you do it just for the funny thing of it? No, it isn't in men, either physical, intellectual, psychological, or spiritual. Early on, the church showed her ignorance that she had lost her power when she ruled out all candidates for preachers except the best and the brightest.
Right.
You had to be healthy. You wouldn't make it, brother.
No.
You had to have the right IQ, and you had to have the best education, or you just couldn't get in.
That's right.
Missed it. Completely missed it. It isn't in education. It isn't in training. It isn't in degrees. It certainly isn't in psychology, in schemes, programs, methods, plans, or ideas. It isn't even in, now you'll have to bear with me a little bit here.
Go ahead.
It isn't in just the preaching of the word.
No.
The gospel is the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes it.
Yes.
It won't save an unbeliever.
No, sir. No.
You came, I'm glad you came to listen to me. I'll never cease to be amazed that folk waste their time listening to me. But I feel heavily the weight, if you're going to do that, to tell you something worth listening to. But it's not going to help you a bit unless you believe it.
That's right.
Have you believed it? If you do believe it, dear friend, it will be because of His divine power. That you might have that light,
amen,
precious faith.
That's so.
You are responsible to do that. His divine power comes to us only in the person of God Himself. He got to get in it. Isaiah 54 and 13 says, great shall be the peace of thy people, for they shall all be taught of God. Where'd you learn that? From God. Oh, I sat and heard Brother Reggie preach. A lot of other folks sat and heard Brother Reggie preach, didn't learn nothing.
That's right.
If you learned anything, you got it from God.
Yes.
The hour is coming now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. You see this, folk? The onus is upon us.
Yes.
We got to have God.
Yes, sir.
If we cannot entreat God to come and help us, we're wasting our time. We got to have God. And if you're going to be saved, you're going to have to get to God. Tomorrow afternoon, as soon as we get through eating, I'm going to Mobile. Lady called my house. I called Eunice yesterday. She said, there's a lady in Mobile that wants you to come by. She wants to get to Jesus so she can get free of the devil. I called her yesterday and called her again today, and I'm going to go by now. But I can't help her. I told her today, I can't help you. She said, I read in the Bible where Paul and Barnabas or Silas, at least she thinks she read it somewhere, it's where they cast out demons, says, just cast the demon out and he leave. I said, I can't do that for you. You're going to have to deal with sin. You're going to have to deal with God. You're going to have to deal with your bitterness and unbelief.
Yep.
Are you ready to do that?
That's right.
Now, you pray for me, folks, because I can't help that lady. And she's in help. She's crying for help.
That's right.
She said, I'm lost. I've got 40 members of my family. They're all full of the devil. Somebody, please, come help us.
Oh, Lord, help us. Yeah.
We've got to have God. And the Bible says he's not very far away.
That's right.
He's nigh. Very nigh unto you.
Even
to all who will call upon us. If we would know, and if we would be taught, if we would learn, we got to have God. If we would grow in grace, we need God. If we would witness and minister and serve, if we would walk and worship, we need God. And he is sufficient. And he is adequate. Let me read you these closing thoughts from Ephesians 1. Verse 15, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power? The exceeding... What have we been talking about? God's divine power. Oh, that we could believe this. The exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, have this like precious faith, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. That includes the devil and every demon he got. And everything on earth. I got to give you one more.
Go ahead.
It's just scripture. It's just Bible.
Go ahead on.
Now, may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead. Just give you a little idea that this God of peace is not impotent. He's the one who raised our Lord from the dead. That great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete, perfect, in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.